Jeremiah chapter 33. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place which ye say shall be desolate, without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good. For his mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof shall be an habitation of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, and in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings, and to kindle meat offerings, and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, If ye can break my covenant of the day, and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be night, day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, The two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, If my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, Then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. And then our text from Ephesians 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Let us pray. O Lord our God, gracious and true, we present ourselves again in your presence, seeking a blessing and instruction for our souls, that we may be taught to think your thoughts after you, that we may abandon our own foolishness and have it replaced with righteous thoughts, good and true and holy, and conforming to your will and to your word. We pray this night that you would undertake for the preaching of your word. We pray that you would overrule the weakness of your servant. Grant unto us that we may truly be blessed in the knowledge of Christ our Redeemer. We pray the power of your Spirit to be upon us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. We have read in Jeremiah 33, verse 16, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, or Jehovah Tzidkenu. We have a similar promise in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 6. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. I want to consider with you, first of all, the idea of having on the breastplate of righteousness, and then also the matter that it protects us in. The idea of the breastplate of righteousness being put upon us, or being adorned, we being adorned with it, is something which is external to us. That's a very important part, I think, of the picture that's here. Here is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect obedience to the law. This is what the Father commanded, summarized in the Ten Commandments, and the Lord says, I have come, O Lord, to do thy will. Lo, it is written in the book. And he comes and performs all of God's law perfectly. He's the second Adam. And he did what the first Adam could not or would not do. And so we have a precious Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ, because this law had to be fulfilled and obeyed in order for entrance to be gained to heaven. Now, it would be ironic if the Lord Jesus came from heaven, already there, came down to the earth, performed all righteousness, and then simply returned to heaven. But the Lord said, no, I have a purpose in my Son fulfilling all my will and obeying all my law. And that is so that I can impute that righteousness unto my own people. When the Lord Jesus hangs upon the cross, their sin and their wickedness and their iniquity will be imputed to him. He will not be immoral. He will not be a wicked man. But their sin will be laid to his account, and he will suffer for them. And that's his passive righteousness, or his passive obedience, but in his active obedience, where the Lord Jesus follows after all of the precepts of the law, it is Christ's righteousness that is imputed unto his people. Do you know the clothing? We talk about the robe of Christ's righteousness. A white robe that is dipped in the blood of the Lamb and emerges pure and white and clean, whiter than snow. The actual righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, clothing the saints putting on them a new garment. The filthy rags of our own righteousness are removed. And now the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ covers the saints. And when the Lord looks upon his people, he sees Christ's obedience. It's a glorious thing. And it is very important for us to understand, and again, this is one of the foundational, fundamental doctrines of the Reformation, that we understand that this is an alien righteousness. That it is a righteousness outside of the Christian. It is Christ's righteousness that is imputed to the saint, because we have none of our own. We have nothing, no standing before the Lord. All of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. The very best that you and I could do, the very best that we could ever hope to offer to the Lord Jesus for justification or for a right standing before him, the Lord just looks with disdain on that. And he would spit it out of his mouth. There's nothing there that impresses me or pleases me. You know, it just shows us how low our standards often are when we remove ourselves from the authority of God's Word. He has a standard of holiness. And when that standard is forgotten or when it is lessened in your own mind, soon you begin to deceive yourself, or worse yet, Satan deceives you in this struggle with the wiles of the devil. He deceives you into thinking that you really are obeying the Lord for your righteousness, for your justification, because you have lowered those standards. And we see this particularly evident in the world, or in those who call themselves Christians but really aren't depending upon the Lord. They have lowered the standards and they count themselves as having obeyed or follow the Lord, or having somehow earned a right standing with him. And the Christian just looks at himself and says, there is nothing here that is commendable. If I don't have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, I continue in a state of condemnation. I have no hope. I have nothing to plead with the Lord. I have only foolishness to commend myself to the Lord. And so, looking always to the Lord Jesus Christ, always considering his righteousness. And that righteousness which the Lord Jesus Christ has earned is the one that the Christian soldier is clothed with. It's alien righteousness. And what does that breastplate cover? Covers really the Roman soldier's garb, which many people suggest Paul was thinking of as he was writing in prison. He was perhaps standing, had a guard standing there, and he was thinking of this analogy even, led by the Holy Spirit, of course. He sees this breastplate covering really the trunk of the man's body, the chest. And what is it that is protected by the breastplate? It is the heart. It is the bowels, or the reins, what are referred to in the scriptures as the reins, or the bowels, or the heart. All of the emotions of the Lord's people. The right response to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we had an interesting discussion last week after a sermon about maybe overstating my case last week about the emotions. My point really, and I hope I didn't overstate it, but my point was that just that the emotions are not to be trusted or relied upon, but that they are to arise as the result of a good and sound understanding of God's truth. Isn't that why you sing? We sing the praises of the Lord's people. We sing the truth and doctrine that arises out of the Word of God. And sometimes in our hymns, if there's a phrase there that isn't, you know, we just can't really trace it maybe back to the Scriptures, or maybe we sing with a little hesitancy. But where there are phrases right out of the Word of God, we sing with exuberance because this is truth. Right? We have
our loins girt about with truth, and we have on the breastplate of righteousness. So we look in the Old Testament, and the hearts and the reins are often mentioned together. Psalm 7, verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. So the reins are your gut. So when you get that feeling, right, of rejoicing in your heart, can you feel it? Sometimes just in your stomach. And all of your insides are kind of affected. And this is wonderful. And it just really lays hold of you in a physical way, where the joy with which you sing is just incredibly intense, even. And you can feel your emotions being affected. Psalm 26, verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Now, can you imagine even a non-Christian praying that? It's a very bold prayer, isn't it? Lord, try my reins and my heart. Only a Christian dares to pray, Lord, search me deep inside my heart and see what is there. It wasn't that the plea of Peter when Jesus at the end of the Gospel of John said, do you, Peter, love me more than these? And he was grieved the third time. And all he could say was, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. You look into my reins. I know I've said some dreadful things. I know that I've denied you. I know that I've really done wickedly in your presence. I've betrayed your grace. But still I know what you have placed in my heart. I know. And you know, Lord. You know what you have done to me and in me. And that is my only plea. Jeremiah, which we read from 11, Jeremiah 11, verse 20, but O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Triest the reins and the heart. Jeremiah 20, verse 12, but O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous, and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. The end of the days in Revelation 2, verse 23, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Paul makes the plea in Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, compassion that arise out of the gut. Sometimes we talk about a gut feeling. And that which arises from within, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And then he says in Colossians 3, verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. This is the heart and the reins which the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ protects. It is the emotions that can so easily lead us astray. We've seen that as the testimony of many saints. See that as the testimony of the hymn writer William Cowper. Often fell into great depths of depression and great despair. And as a remedy for that depression, the Lord led him to write hymns. There's a more current hymn writer by the name of Neil Barnum, a Presbyterian from the southern states, who has also written a number of hymns more currently. And that is his testimony. He does this as a remedy for his depression, for his despair. And he turns to the truth of God's Word.
and says, this is going to be my remedy. This is going to bring me out of this somehow. And I have to confess that Christ is my Redeemer. I need the breastplate of righteousness because I don't trust in my thoughts or my feelings of depression. What happens then? You just fall further into depression. And what happens to the person who's depressed and depends upon those feelings? He will say, I am not saved. Won't he? How can I be saved when I feel like this? God is glorious. Christ is righteous. And I feel like I'm in the slough of despond. I'm in a terrible place. And I'm not worthy to be serving so great and glorious a God with feelings like this. But the Christian still knows Christ is my Redeemer. His thoughts keep going back. Isn't that the case with one who is indwelt by God's Holy Spirit? And he knows that he needs to keep coming back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is my hope. Here is my stay. Here is the Almighty God who has had mercy upon this sin-sick soul. Has had mercy and shown grace unto I who am the least of all the saints. There's deep humility and contrition. But sometimes that introspection can lead to depression or despair. And so you need to be girt about with a breastplate of righteousness to protect you from trusting in those bad feelings. Expressing the great feelings when the Lord lifts you up on high, like we read in Psalm 89 this morning. It's a glorious, glorious thing to be able to proclaim the rich mercies of God in Christ. There is a righteousness that must protect you from those things. Now, for all of those who are outside of Christ, who are unregenerate, who are not in the flock, in the fold, the righteousness of God can only condemn. There is to be no comfort for them in the righteousness of God. They hear the law. If they hear it aright, we said before about people who lower the standards, they don't hear the law properly. But those who hear it properly say, stop. I don't want to hear anymore because this makes me feel very bad. This makes me feel wicked and rebellious. And they don't want to hear anymore. And the Christian can be in that place when he's not walking with the Lord. I'm not sure I want to be convicted of my sin. But he knows that in order to restore fellowship with the Lord, he must be convicted of his sin. He must have a sense that he is unworthy and that he has not obeyed. And perhaps he has come to the place even where his sin is kind of glazed over and made acceptable, he thinks, in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord comes back to convict. This is my righteous standard. You do not even begin to measure up and to fulfill. Oh, dear child of mine, will you not look to the Lord Jesus Christ? He is my righteousness, and he is your righteousness. My people talk about Jehovah Tzidkenu, Yahweh, my righteousness. Yahweh, we say as the congregation of the Lord Jesus, Jehovah, our righteousness. Jehovah, our righteousness. In Isaiah 45, verses 24 and 25, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. So it separates them from the world. Paul instructs us in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ our righteousness in the Old Testament and in the New. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's kind of in third part of Paul's argument in 2 Corinthians 5 there, that he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that, and he doesn't come right out and say this, but that we might be made the righteousness of God who knew no righteousness. We didn't know any righteousness experientially. We might have known about it, but we couldn't practice it to God's satisfaction. So we who knew no righteousness might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And how Paul recounts all of the deeds of his education and his Pharisaical righteousness in Philippians 3. And finally he says, I counted all of that but dung, that I might know Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. What is that righteousness? That's of the law. If I start talking about my own righteousness, now I've put myself under the covenant of works. Now I'm just striving to please God. Now I'm not working by faith or living by faith. I'm living by works, and I'm looking at what I have done instead of what my precious Savior has done for me. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. By faith. And then in 2 Peter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's all Christ's righteousness that the Christian soldier is armed with. Is that what protects your heart, your reins, your bowels? The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because an abuse of your emotions is one of Satan's greatest tools. You don't feel like a Christian, do you? You ought not to feel like a Christian after what you've done. And when you start to feeling a little bit low, Satan comes in and uses that against you. And your best defense is to tell him, get thee behind me, Satan. I have the breastplate of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am protected in all of my emotions. Jesus takes care of me. And it's his righteousness. All of your accusations against all of me and all of my sinfulness and wickedness and hypocrisy, they're all true. I'm only a man. But I'm a man redeemed by the blood of Christ. I'm a man clothed with a breastplate of Christ's righteousness. And that breastplate will not fail me. It will stand to the end when Christ returns for me. Satan, be gone. You cannot touch my heart, for Christ has it. And he will not let it go. I am his, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. Augustus Toplady is another one of the great hymn writers that the Lord has given the church. One of his precious hymns that speaks of these things, number 99 in our hymn book, and it's one of those tunes that is not necessarily the best, but I think it'd be good for us just to look at the words of this hymn. And especially, we'll look at the first verse of this evening. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person and offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Here is the precious promise of God possessed by Toplady. Another hymn by John Campbell Sharp. Twixt gleams of joy and clouds of doubt, our feelings come and go. Our daily state is tossed about in ceaseless ebb and flow. No mood of feeling, form of thought is constant for a day. But thou, O Lord, thou changest not, the same Thou art always. Out of the weak, unquiet drift that comes but to depart, to that pure heaven my spirit lift, where Thou unchanging art. Lay hold of me with Thy strong grasp. Let Thine almighty arm in its embrace my weakness clasp, and I shall fear no harm. Thy purpose of eternal good let me but surely know. On this I lean, let changing mood and feeling come or go. Glad when Thy sunshine fills my soul, nor sad when clouds overcast. Since Thou within Thy sure control of love dost hold me fast. Are you wearing the breastplate of righteousness? Christ's righteousness calls to your heart, and are you assured by faith that it will protect you against every wile of the devil, every suggestion, every temptation, every subtlety? You are protected. And thereby, when you have confidence in the righteousness of Christ, doesn't that embolden you in the battle? Doesn't that make you bold and courageous in the battle against Satan and all of his temptations? You can't get me in the place where my life exists, in my heart, in my reins. You can't get me, Satan, because the Lord has my heart. The Lord has my life. May the Lord give unto us this rich confidence, and may He make us bold therewith. Let us pray. O Lord our God, forgive us for the weakness of our flesh, and give unto us a sure confidence in Christ's righteousness. What a blessedness it is that Christ would fulfill all the law simply for us miserable sinners. And O Lord, how gracious You are to clothe us with a breastplate of Christ's righteousness, that we may be sure that we are safe and secure, that we may do Your work, that we may fight Your battles. Give us good success in these things, we pray, O Lord our God, for Christ is our only Redeemer. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn then to close number 439, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. Number 439.